Today we're going to talk about what it's going to be like to go home. Not after services, but when we go home to be with the Lord, okay? I know all of you are in a hurry just to go home from services, but we're going to talk about going home to be with the Lord. It was the most exciting subjects in the Bible, but it can be a scary subject. And this morning, let me challenge you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, pay close attention, because I want you to know how good a deal it's going to be when the Lord comes and gets me. And I hope you'll go with me, because it's just an exciting time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And know ye what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness and of righteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give you thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, please let us to hear your word. Father, help us just to stand firm, stand tall in your truth. Let those here this morning who know you, Lord, be excited that, Father, someday you're coming back for us. There's going to be a time that comes that we'll hear that trump in the air, we'll hear the shout of the archangel, and we'll look up, Lord, and be with you. Help us this morning to take this in our hearts, Lord, the joy, the assurance, the confidence we have, knowing that before time, you knew who would be saved, that before time you knew your son would have to die, that before time you knew that your son would return for those he loved. In thy name we pray. Amen. What an exciting passage it is, and we're going to go back to a little bit in 1 Thessalonians here in a minute as we go on through this. The rapture of the church. And the word rapture is not in Scripture. It comes from Latin. It means to be caught up. In Scripture, you're going to find that 1 and 2 Thessalonians give us much confidence in that day that's coming when we shall go to be with the Lord, or that the Lord shall come to get us. I don't know of anything that gives me more joy than when I can sit and visualize this event. I don't often get caught up in a fantasy, but this, the thought of Christ appearing in the air, And the sound of a trumpet and the shout of an archangel, and there's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible, that's Michael. But we hear that sound, and then we're going to be taken to be with him in the air. And I know that sounds, for those of you who haven't heard this teaching a whole lot, that probably is tough to get your teeth into. But let me tell you, it's just like everything else in Scripture. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, if you believe that God loved the world and sent Jesus Christ, then you need to believe this passage just like you believe the rest of the Bible. There will come a day. We studied in 1 Thessalonians that God has made a promise to those who believe in him. We are to be delivered from the wrath that's to come. And to paint a complete picture for you, I must get you to understand this, that there is a day coming. We don't know when that day will be. There is a day coming when God will decide there is I will not tolerate anymore. That I am going to come back, that I'm going to, that the destruction of this world is coming. We don't want to think that because we've become, sadly, even the churches, we've become a group who do not like to talk about the unpleasant things in Scripture. But two unpleasant things in Scripture. One is hell. The other is that this world will be destroyed, that God in all of His wrath will come down upon this world. Now, that was not meant for you and I. If you study the book of Revelation and God's wrath, it is actually to be poured out on the nation of Israel, His chosen people, because they rejected Jesus Christ. So the tribulation period, the 7 years of horrors that's going to fall on this world, was not meant for you and I. It was meant for the nation of Israel because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Happily, that during that 7 years, there will be many of the Jewish people that will turn to Christ. And there's many details in Revelation that we can't go to this morning. But I'm going to try to give you a timeline of what takes place. But more than anything, I want you to understand that you and I, if we know Christ is our Savior, we do not have to live through that time of tribulation. It's going to be 7 years. Even Christ Himself described it in this way, that never has there been a trial on earth from the beginning of time, as will come during the tribulation period. That the days were not shortened, that none would survive. Everyone would be destroyed. I can tell you this statistically, studying the book of Revelation, almost two-thirds of the world, human population is destroyed in 7 years' time. Now, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ your Savior, you do not have to go through God's wrath. He promised deliverance. We are not of His wrath. We are of His love. So let's look at this morning. Flip back just a chapter. I need to go through something in 1 Thessalonians that we passed over when we were there because it tied into this study. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, drop down to about verse 13. I apologize, my sinuses are running like crazy this morning. So if I start coughing in the middle of services, just hold on, we'll get back to it. I'm a lot like that DVD player we have back there. I have little faults involved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, Paul's talking about those. He's telling the church at Thessalonica that I don't want you to worry about those who believe in Christ who have already died. And that's the picture. When he uses the word asleep, he's talking about those who have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul here is addressing an issue that's come up at the church at Thessalonica. They don't understand what happens to a believer when that person dies. And Paul is trying to reassure them of what's going to take place. And let's paraphrase this and then we'll look at it. Paul is saying this, that Christ will return in the air. There's two returns of Christ. First, get that clear in your mind. One is in the air to call his church home. The second is when he comes back to reign on earth. He will actually come back in the Battle of Armageddon where he literally destroys the evil forces of the world. And then he will reign for 1,000 years here on earth. But the first return of Christ will be in the air. So that's the one Paul's talking about here. He's saying that Christ will return in the air and he will come with a shout. He will come with the voice of the archangel and the sound of a trump. Now the term sound of a trump, scripturally, anytime you see that, they had what was called a shofar. It was a huge, long-tubed horn that actually you didn't hold up. It rested on the ground, and you blew through it up here. And it would fill a whole area with sound. And that's the sound that's going to happen when the Lord returns in the air. And Paul is saying here, don't worry about those who have already died, because they will arise first before we're taken. Let's say that Christ came back today, okay? And let's say you have family or friends that have died that knew the Lord, and you're worried about them. Well, what happens if the Lord returns? I'm alive. What's going to happen to them? Paul is saying they will arise first. And we got to clarify this. There's a teaching out there called soul sleep, okay? It's a theological term that's taught, and some people hold on to it very dearly. I'm not here today to debate it. But some people believe that when we die, that our souls sleep until Christ returns to call the church. Then we're all called up. But that's not what Paul's saying here. In fact, if you would, flip over in your Bibles quickly. I don't have this one for the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So Paul says, while we're in this body, we're not physically present with Jesus Christ, with the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So in this life, we live in this body, we don't see Christ physically around us because we are a religion of faith. We all believe in Christ, not because we can have a tangible item to touch, but because of the feeling in our lives. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing. Now listen to this, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul has told the church at Corinth, he says, while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But when we leave this body, we are present with the Lord. So I don't think the teaching of soul sleep holds any water. Folks, I can't tell you how it exactly works. I can tell you what the scriptures say. That there's a period coming when we, and we all accept this, we're going to die. All right? Unless the Lord returns before that time. Upon death, our soul leaves this physical body. And this physical body is either cremated or buried or whatever is chosen to do with this body. But our soul leaves this body. Now, those who do not know the Lord go into a place of suffering. And it's actually, scripturally, the term is Hades. And it's we call it hell. And that's a good interpretation of it right now. But originally, Hades had two parts. You had the part of suffering, which was the hell part, and you had the part of paradise, which is a glorious place, a place of beauty. Scripturally, we're told that the actual entrance into heaven couldn't happen until Christ came. But once Christ came and died, he was buried and arose, then he went to heaven and opened heaven up to the believers. So when our soul leaves our body, if we know Jesus Christ, we go into the presence of the Lord. Remember what he told the thief on the cross? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. This day. So Paul says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So we go, our soul goes to be with the Lord. Our bodies are disposed of here on earth, however that takes place. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, when they die, their soul leaves their body and goes into a place of torment and suffering. It is not purgatory. I've got to emphasize that. There's nothing scriptural that teaches there's a halfway house. Get that? The Bible says that, in fact, Paul tells in another scripture that to die is to enter into judgment. So we immediately enter into that judgment of the Lord. So you either go to heaven and be with the Lord, or you go to hell and suffer. One of the two places, and that's your personal choice. What you choose has nothing to do with me. I know where I'm going. My soul goes. Now, but the Lord at the end of this age will come back in the air. That's what Paul's describing here. at that time, when the sound of the trump, the shout of the archangel, Jesus will show up in the air, and he will call his believers to him. Now you're saying, Pastor, if I'm already with him, what's he calling? This is the part of Scripture that's very hard to understand. Our physical appearance will be resurrected. Now, this body you're wearing today cannot go into heaven because this body is a sinful body. Heaven is a perfect place. We also have to trust by faith some of this because heaven is not described in detail to us. We just know it's a great, wonderful place. But the dead in Christ, those who died before, arise from the grave. They have a physical resurrection. So their soul is reunited with a body. And they arise to the clouds to meet Christ. You and I say that Christ returned right now. Those of you here who know Christ as your Savior, we would be taken. We would just be taken. And everyone here who doesn't know him, guess what? You would be left sitting here. Those who know Christ will be taken to meet him in the air. But the first to go will be those who have already died. And Paul's trying to comfort this church, saying, don't worry about grandpa who died or grandma. If they knew the Lord, they will get to heaven. That word, I can't remember which verse it is, says, we who are living will not prevent. Actually, that's a bad word. It should say precede. It should say those of us who are living will not precede those who have gone on before us. Now, where do we get our hope that we're going to, you know, many people believe that once you die, it's all over. And to be honest with you, for some, that would be much easier. It really would. But we as Christians hold on to this. Go to verse 14 there in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So what do we have here? We have the souls returning as Christ comes back. The souls of those who have died, and they reunited with a physical body. And we are taken in a glorified body to be in heaven. We get our hope for victory over death because Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Now, this can be a little tricky for some people. They're saying, I have no proof that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. So why should I hope that I will live again after I die? Folks, if you do not in your heart know that Christ arose from the dead, then you don't know Christ. If you want proof that he arose from the dead, just ask any Christian here. And they'll tell you how their lives have changed since Jesus came into their life. That's our proof. Our proof is knowing that because Christ died and beat death and came back from the grave, that you and I will also arise from the grave. Now that is great joy for me because I am not capable of overcoming death. Is there anybody here that believes you can bring yourself back from the dead? I would hope not. But I do know this, if my hope is based on Jesus' resurrection, then I don't have to worry about it. God will bring me back from the dead. Now, I wish I could paint you a clear picture of heaven, but I can't. As I said, the Scripture demands that we believe in faith. We do know it's a place of reward. We do know Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. We can study the new city of Jerusalem in the book of Revelation and see beauty and great color and a wonderful place. Somebody asked one time if there's animals in heaven. Can't give you an absolute, but I do know Christ comes back on a white horse at the Battle of Armageddon, so I'm guessing he got the horse somewhere. I think heaven's going to be a whole lot like the Garden of Eden was, except filled with the glory of God. Everything will be perfect there. But I can't give you that as an absolute fact because the Bible says, just trust me, you'll like it. And that's what God said. And I have to go with that. All right. Now, what about those who don't know him? They're going to go to a place called hell. And even hell, it's not got great description in the Bible. It just says it's a place of eternal torment. Easiest way I could try to describe it to you is this, is if you took a match or a cigarette lighter and just held it to your hand and never moved your hand. Now, in this body, that hand would eventually, the flesh would melt, the bones would break apart, and the hand would be burned all the way through. But in hell, there's no deterioration of the body, because again, those people will get an immortal body. So if you would hold the lighter under your hand, or go home, turn your stove on if you want to try it out. Don't do it here. You hold your hand there, and that's just a taste of what hell would be like. What I don't understand is why any rational, semi-intelligent human being would choose the flame over the mansion. Makes no sense at all. I'm going to heaven. Not only am I going, I'm going to get free airline miles. Christ's going to come get me. I'm going to shoot right up there, all right? Anybody here scared of heights? Hold up your hand if you're scared of heights. Okay, I promise you this, you won't get air sick on the way to heaven. All right? It's in the twinkling of an eye. As I told y'all before, when Carmelita and I were in Kauai 2 years ago, we did the power hang gliding thing, you know? And you have 1,500, 2,000 feet. I'm not sure what the height is. Carmelita is scared of heights. But she did it. She went up there. For me, I'm just chicken. I'm scared of everything. So it wasn't a big deal. I'm going to be afraid whether I stay on the ground or whether I go in the air. So I went in the air. But you have this feeling of they cut the engine off and it's total quiet as you guide this hang glider around. And it's a feeling of total release, and it's exhilarating. And I'll be honest, it's a little scary. Because you're thinking, what if this big puff of wind comes? This ain't nothing but a kite. It's just going to flop over on its back. But what I'm trying to get across to you, that feeling of exhilaration that would fill you up as Christ comes for you, think about that. How many of you like roller coasters? I know Ben likes in roller coasters. A lot of roller coaster lovers in here. The ultimate roller coaster. From 827 million miles away, you're going to shoot straight up top of the hill. But the good thing is you don't have to come down. I ride. I don't like roller coasters, but I don't like the going down part. I know I ain't coming back down once I go up, so I'm all right with this. What a feeling of exhilaration to see the beauty of the Son of God arrayed in all of His glory, not that poor broken man on the cross, but the Son of God. And He'll be standing there, and it says the brightness of His coming will fill the air, it'll fill us with joy, and all those times in your life when you doubted a little bit will be melted away. And you'll think, oh man, I made it. I made it. Some of you will be saying, I knew you were coming, Lord. Some of us will be saying, oh, thank you, God. I made it. I made it. What a feeling, and that's what Paul's trying to get across to this church. Don't be afraid for your family who's died that knew the Lord. They're going to get there before you do. Get ready for the biggest trip of your life. Folks, what I can't get, and we don't have time to go in this morning, there's going to be millions of people around the world taken. I mean, anybody that ever saw the Left Behind series, some of it I think is pretty wishy-washy, but they paint some good pictures. Of an airplane. Can you imagine if you're riding on an airplane, let's say you're going to New York City, and your pilot's a Christian, the rapture comes, your pilot's gone. You better hope the co-pilot ain't saved, or you're in trouble. You better hope. Or you're driving your car, you're riding down the road, a husband's riding down the road, and his wife's driving. And poof, she's gone. And you're sitting there in total shock as your car crashes into a tree. I picture a lot of school buses all of a sudden being empty. Just that beauty of that little yellow bus, and all of a sudden there's nobody left on it because Christ called those children home. It's going to be amazing. Now, somehow, and we'll talk about this in a minute, the Antichrist will deceive the world. And it's hard for you and I to grasp, well, if right now the Lord came and we all disappeared out of here, what the town would say about this parking lot full of cars if we're all gone in a couple of weeks and they realize there's nobody at that building. How the world explains it away, we don't know, but we do know there's going to be great delusion brought on this world. We'll talk about that again in a minute. What I want you to get visually in your head is this, is that your Lord loved you so much that he suffered unbearable pain, humiliation, agony. How many of you hate for somebody to get something over on you, for them to think they fooled you? Be honest. Come on. There you go. Carol's an honest woman. Hold up. I don't mind being fooled, but I hate for somebody to think they fooled me, okay? Christ hung on that cross and watched the mob shout out, "We got you. If you're God, climb down from there." And he hung there knowing he could stop it. But the crowd yelled and the soldiers drove the spikes through his hands and feet. And he took it knowing they thought they had bested him. And he did that so that you and I one day could look to the sky, hear the shout of the archangel, and ascend into our heavenly home. None of this junk that we're left with here, folks. And some of you got really good lives, okay? I'm not taking away with what you have. What I'm saying is there's something coming that's so going to surpass what you have. So going to surpass what you have. Think about it, guys. Never have to sleep in the doghouse again. Never. Think about it, Ben. No more lectures on the way home in the car, brother. You know. No more. No more. It's going to be a perfect place, but only for those who know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's a picture Paul's trying to paint. Now, if you would flip back over to 2 Thessalonians, where we started, I had to lay that groundwork. Now, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 1 again. Now we beseech. What's the word beseech mean? Plead, beg. So Paul's saying, now we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Paul's referring back to what he's just taught. He's saying, we're going to gather to the Lord. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of the Christ is at hand. Paul is addressing an issue at this church. Somebody had been writing this church letters, saying it was from Paul, telling them that the end of the world had already started. Paul evidently was, it was reported to him, and he's trying to tell this church, hey, I didn't write that letter. I don't want your faith to be shaken. So we're going to go through this. But understand, I'm going to give you the true teaching, Paul is saying. Now, he uses a unique term at the very end of verse 2 there. It says, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now, there's a term used over and over in Scripture called day of the Lord. This term, day of Christ, is only used 3 times in the whole Bible. Most Bible commentators, I want to give you this, the really good commentators will tell you day of Christ, day of the Lord, same thing. They will. And I want you to know, that's what the smart guys say. I don't agree with it. All right? So you know, and I'm not real smart. But I had to let you know that what I'm telling you is my personal opinion. I believe Paul here is talking about the time Christ takes his church as the day of Christ, Christ's second appearing. Whereas day of the Lord is a time frame that starts at the beginning of the tribulation and ends at the end of the millennial reign. So you got 1,007 years in that time. Day of the Lord is used over and over. You ever want to do a good study on day of the Lord, go to Joel chapter 2. It's called a day of darkness in the book of Joel. Paul talks about a day of celebration here. Day of Christ is at hand. And I've just got to go with a different interpretation here than what my smarter colleagues would say. The term Christ means anointed one or Messiah, or when applied to Christians, it means the one that lives in lav. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he indwells Lavender. She's a Christian. He is her Christ. All right? Paul says here, the one who indwells us is having his day. Whereas I believe day of the Lord starts sometime in the 7-year period and continues through the millennial. I just wanted to give you that. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, And, you know, I'm going to leave out the italics portion. That those of you who have italics for the words "that day shall not come," I'm going to leave that out. "Let no man deceive you by any means, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So two things have to happen before that Christ comes for his church. What two things are they? Falling away, and what's the other? Okay, so we've got two primary events. It says that there has to be a falling away, and that word "falling away" here is the word apostia, and it actually has two definitions, and you need to understand this to grasp what's going on. This passage is normally taught that just says there's going to be a falling away of believers. That's not all this says. Apostia means departure from, taken away. Both of those are inclusive. So you have those who will fall away from the Lord and those who are taken away from the Lord. So that word incorporates all of that meaning right there. So what Paul's saying is that the return of Christ, the tribulation, the end of the world, cannot happen until there's a great apostasia. Now, what is an apostasia as far as falling away of faith, and the term "falling away" here? It's when people quit listening to sound doctrine. It's when people turn away from the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, within the last 200 or so years, we've seen many false religions jump up. And they teach Jesus Christ as the spiritual brother of Satan, or that he didn't arise from the dead physically, only spiritually. Folks, those are false teachings. If somebody tries to tell you that, you'd be wise to ask them to leave your house, because they're teaching you wrong. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came to die on a cross because of God's love for us. Any other teaching is a false teaching, but we're seeing more and more and more of that be incorporated into churches around the world. We're seeing false doctrine. See, Satan, folks, those of you who understand how Satan works, he doesn't walk in and tell you a lie. He walks in and tells you a little truth and surrounds it with a lie. Okay? What did he do with Eve? Go back to Eve. He didn't flat out lie to Eve. He says, "Eve, God didn't really say that. Eve, take a bite. It'll be good." And he does us the same way. So what we see happening in organized religion is we see a little bit of truth surrounded by a whole bunch of baloney. And sadly, that's getting bigger and bigger in the churches. But it's not and should not surprise us, because this verse right here, written 2,000 years ago, says there will be a falling away from Christ. Now, ask you this. How many of you believe that this world's further away from God than it's ever been? Everybody believe that? Pretty comfortable with that thought? Now, some of us are old enough to remember the way it used to be. Some of you aren't old enough to do a comparison. But I can tell you this, even in my lifetime, I see the difference in attitude in television and the printed news, in churches, the difference of the world and its view of Jesus Christ and what that view was just 40 or 50 years ago. The world has changed its approach to who Jesus is. I thought it was very funny, two or three weeks ago, one of our leading politicians, I'm not going to mention their name, tried to make a statement about the Word of God. Got tongue-tied. Couldn't get through it. I would have been hugely embarrassed, but I guess they're not embarrassed if they don't understand what the Word of God is. That is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. But the world has turned, and there's a falling away, and sadly that falling away is taking place in organized religion. We see whole denominations. Folks, I don't know what denominational background some of you are from, so I don't want to offend anyone, but I have to tell you the truth. When major denominations vote in homosexual leaders, they've blown it. Okay? We already have one major denomination has said that actively gay people can be leaders in the church. Another one just voted this week, a big one, just voted this week to accept ordination of homosexual leaders within the church. This morning is not a fight over gay rights, all right? I can only tell you what my Bible says. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, blatant sinner. So if you're living in sin, you can't lead a church. But Satan's smart. If he can bring up leaders living in sin, what happens to the followers? Okay. Guys, let me put it this way, okay? Let's just say that you guys all know that on Friday nights, I have a set appointment at the Sagebrush to pick up a woman. I'm cheating on my wife. Okay? But I come in here and twist and turn scriptures and all to tell you, it's okay, I'm the pastor. With time, some of you will be deceived into thinking a pastor can cheat on his wife. You will, I promise you. It's not hard to fool people. It's not. Most of you know that. The leader of the churches must do their best to refrain from sin in their lives. Do I sin? A whole bunch. A whole bunch. My wife has books full she's written down. But I must try my best to live right. Okay? I cannot allow my lifestyle to mislead other people. And when the organized churches in America are making decisions to elevate to leadership those who set a wrong lifestyle, and you can agree or disagree with me, this isn't my opinion, this is scripture, then we have a problem. We see a falling away, all right? We see churches that have taken Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and have put him in a position of compromise. They're teaching that, yes, he's only a Christ of love. He does not see your sin, and he does not punish sin. That's a lie. That's what happened to Eve. She didn't regard the punishment. She just regarded how good the fruit was going to taste. And that's what we do. But there is a falling away. Paul says this has to happen. And we can watch our world as one of our gauges. How far away from truth of Scripture is the Bible getting? I can tell you this. I won't mention names. There's a pastor out of Texas that has a 12,000-member church. He seems pretty knowledgeable, but he has told his staff, I will never preach anything that's controversial. Now, how can you open the Bible and not have controversy? And I know, folks, there's other pastors in town that's actually told me, you offend a lot more people than I do. Well, I do. That's... Am I sorry? Am I sorry I offend you? No. I want you to come to this church and hear truth. You don't have to, we don't have to lick each other's ears and stuff. We just, you got to get the truth of the Scripture. And sadly, we've drifted away from that truth to a feel-good movement. I feel good because I'm going to heaven, all right? That's what makes me feel good. I don't want false teaching that's telling me if I'm living in sin, it's okay. Because then I'm feeling good for the wrong reason. The truth of the matter is that the church will fall away into these false teachings. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, people are going to have itching ears. Love that term. You ever had your ear itch? You ever had allergies make your ear itch? Is there anything that makes it feel better? I've stuck whole bath towels in there on the end of my elbow and scratched. When your ear itches, you'll do anything to get it to stop itching, won't you? Won't you? Bobby pins, Bowie knives, it doesn't matter. Stick them in there, grind them down. But you'll do anything because the feeling is so irritating. And that's what Paul tried to take a picture of, that in the end times, people are going to, their ears, they're going to seek things out that scratch what they want to hear, not the truth. Folks, if your ears itch, get on your knees and accept Jesus Christ your Savior. Won't itch no more, okay? It's a promise. It's a cure-all. Battery acid won't work. Jesus Christ will. It'll stop that itch. And that's what Paul's trying to say. They're going to fall away. They're not going to want to know the truth. They're going to listen to somebody who makes them feel good. They're going to turn on their TV set and click through channels until they find a preacher that'll just say what they want to hear. Okay? And then they'll send him $19.95 for a prayer cloth or something. Or send me $18 for this week's sermon. They feel like they're gaining God. That's falling away from the truth, all right? The truth is the basics of Scripture. The joyful parts, the prophecy parts, the hard-to-take parts, the hell parts. They're all the truth of Scripture, and they're all blended together. But Paul says a falling away has to happen first. Second thing he says is the son of perdition has to be revealed. That is, John calls him the Antichrist, and that is the one you and I have probably heard the most of, the term Antichrist. What he is, he will try to emulate who Jesus Christ is by appearing as Christ. Paul says here he set himself up in the temple. He will call himself God. He will demand the world worship him, but he must be revealed before the day of the Lord comes. Drop down to verse 5 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if I go over time, it's Bob's fault because kids' time was like half hour this morning. So. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So were times bad when Paul was here? 2,000 years ago, it was already getting bad. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, folks, that's a lot of old language. Paul is saying this. When the Holy Spirit is what keeps the Antichrist from coming to power. But when Christ takes his church and the Holy Spirit indwells us, then the actions, the activity, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed from the world that allows the Antichrist to rise. Now, I am out of time, so I've got to give you a point here, though. If you read on down, it says, God will send delusion on them. And I want this, if you didn't take anything else here today serious, hear this. Do not believe that you can wait until the Antichrist comes and then accept Jesus. There's nothing, I don't believe, literally stopping you, but God is going to send delusion on the world that the world will believe the Antichrist is the Christ. Now, if you think you're sharp enough to outdo God, go for it. But I'm telling you, you're silly to gamble with that. When the Antichrist comes, most of us think, well, this guy's going to walk in, he's going to have horns and a long tail and 666 crossed here. Ain't going to be that way. Not at all. Satan was one of the most beautiful angels, so why would those serving him be ugly? The Antichrist will rise to power in this world, and people are going to accept him as the Messiah. And God will be so fed up with this world, he's going to pour it right out and say, believing. Now, we have a choice. This morning you can leave this church knowing that if Christ returns, you're going to meet him in the air and go to heaven. It's easy. Or you can leave this church today with whatever you walked in believing and hold on to it. And if he returns, folks, you better hope I'm wrong. Because there's only two places to go, heaven or hell. You'll make a choice today. Every time you come to church, you realize you make a choice. You either choose to accept Christ or not. If you're already a Christian, you choose whether to live for him or not. You come in and make choices. And today, you'll make your own choice. And I like every one of you, no matter what you choose, okay? It's not personal. I don't want to see anybody go to hell, but what I'm saying is, it's your choice, not mine. Today, what choice you're going to make? Please stand. What are we singing, Brian? 84. Number 84. We're going to talk about having a little house up in heaven. I'm going to say a prayer here in a minute, and then we're going to sing about one of the rewards of those who go to heaven. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the truth of your word, for the calm assurance it brings upon us, knowing that if we have taken that step to accept you, Lord, you got nothing to worry about. We just look forward. We should be watching the sky, knowing that you're coming for us. Dear God, if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, let them understand that this day can happen any time that you choose. That death can come at any moment. Bless those here today, dear Lord. May they make the right choices as they walk out. In thy name, amen.